If someone were to ask you, which verse in the Bible do you have the toughest time believing? Which one do you suppose you'd choose? Boy, these days, you'd probably come across some of the usual suspects. Some people would say, well, you know, Noah and the flood, you know, the animals going into the ark and all of that. It's just kind of hard for me to imagine that. If you walk the hallowed halls of the university, maybe Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are right there in your circle of favorite doubted scriptures. Maybe it's Jonah and the whale. That one is kind of a lightning rod for skeptical inquiry as well. But, you know, for many years, I think in my own experience, one of the toughest verses for me to accept and believe is a little different from all of that. It's found in Psalm 122 in verse 1. There King David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I've got to tell you, I know this is shocking information to hear from a pulpit, but probably one of the single greatest spiritual hurdles that I had to overcome in my walk with God was going to the house of the Lord, being a part of a church. Before I got saved, well, let me say my experiences with church weren't all that edifying. In fact, even after I got saved, I really didn't see much point to it all. After all, I could have my own relationship with God with just me and my Bible and the great outdoors. And maybe you run into some folks who hold that philosophy. They say, well, you know, why do I need to go to church? I can worship God in the cathedral of his creation, preferably while I'm teeing up the ball on the 13th tee on Sunday morning. There are some people, quite honestly, who look at church kind of like, well, like when we were kids, you know, when mom used to whip out the Pepto-Bismol when your stomach was upset. We didn't really opt for the Pepto-Bismol because we liked its new and improved flavor, did we? We took it because it was good for us. And some people, I think, even grudgingly look at church that way. We don't come because we get to. We come because we've got to. Well, how can we have the kind of attitude towards church that God himself wants us to have? How can we look at church not as something that, well, boy, I better do this or the Lord's not going to bless me and traffic's going to be terrible all week, but instead something that can be a highlight moment, something that can cause us to be better equipped, more fully prepared, more blessed as we go into our lives after we leave the double doors here and go back into the world? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Galatians, in a study that we could call, in Galatians chapter 6, the fellowship factor, we're going to learn a thing or two about how God wants us to get the most out of church. First of all, we're going to learn a thing or two about how we can leave behind, say, some of the negative baggage that we might take with us into church. An amazingly liberating principle that I think can lighten your load considerably when it comes to the role of fellowship in your life. Secondly, we are going to see one of the mistakes that we make regarding church, not just in our expectations, but also in terms of our understanding of what God is up to here in church and how we can best align ourselves with God's great purpose for the church. And finally, we are going to see how we can put ourselves smack dab on course with what Jesus Christ wants to accomplish among his people. Well, I think with these things under our belts, we will never again look at church the same way. In fact, Psalm 122, instead of being a verse that we find hard to believe, is going to become a verse that we will find hard to believe that we didn't ever fully understand it when we see what blessings the Lord has for us today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us regarding our involvement in church, what God wants us to get out of it, and what God wants to do in and through our lives as a result of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness to us. Your mercies really are everlasting. And Lord, we desire for church to be what you want it to be. Your love served family style. Lord, if we have gotten off track on that, if perhaps the pain of the past has kept us from fully receiving this blessing, if perhaps we have just never really heard or known or understood what you were up to when we gathered together, I pray that this would be a day of refreshment, a day of new beginnings, a day where we can excitedly begin to look forward to all the wonderful things you're going to do when we gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Father, that your word supplies us all the compass heading we need to stay right on course. Lead us in your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Galatians, you know that the entire letter of the book of Galatians is all about getting a church that has gotten off the track, off the beam, back on track again. And boy, the church at Galatia did make a major mistake. Rather than just abiding in the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved not on the basis of anything that we do for God, but rather on the basis of what God has done for us. Jesus dying in our place on the cross. All we have to do to receive the blessings, not only of his death and his resurrection, is simply to believe, simply to put our trust in him. No additional rituals. No additional requirements necessary to be saved. Oh, but, you know, we as human beings have a real hard time with that because the gospel of grace, the gospel of God's riches at Christ's expense, does one thing to us that, well, we're a little uncomfortable with. It kind of puts an end to our pride. It removes from us the idea that somehow we're in the kingdom because we're a credit to it. It takes away this notion that, well, somehow God needs me and I better carry my load. Religion hates this kind of relationship with God. And so the Galatians fell hook, line and sinker when a group of false teachers called the Judaizers came and said, Paul's message is OK, but it's not that simple. Oh, if someone comes to you and says salvation is not that simple, run, don't walk out of there. Because salvation is so simple a three-year-old can understand it. It's so profound it'll take you the rest of your life to fully appreciate its joys. In fact, it will take all eternity for us to mine the awesome depths of the blessings God has for us in Christ. And so this letter of Galatians, a short but powerful letter, is a word of correction. If you've tried to add to your salvation your own good works as a prerequisite for being right with God, the Bible has a very important wake-up call for you. You've fallen from grace. You need to come back. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus and him alone, because the one who trusts in the arm of the flesh, the one who puts their trust in a church, the one who puts their trust in a spiritual leader, dare I say, when we put our trust in ourselves, we're setting ourselves up for massive failure. And so Paul has corrected the church at Galatia. He's gotten them back on track. But as we have been seeing, as we've gotten into the wrap-up section of this letter, Paul is now going to say, look, guys, I'm glad you're back on track. I'm glad you understand grace again. I'm glad you've repented. But let's do a little preventive maintenance here. Let's make sure that you don't fall into the same pit again. And that's really where we've been in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. There, if you were with us last week, we focused in on exactly how to deal with spiritual leadership within the church. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. We saw that God wants you to have a healthy relationship with the headship that he has established within the church, with spiritual leadership. And that healthy relationship is based upon one thing. It is based upon the authority of God's word. You see, you and I are under the same authority. We have different jobs to do, obviously, in the church based on the spiritual gifts that Christ has given to us. But we do have one thing in common. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are under the authority of God's word. That's what keeps us accountable. Some people will raise questions about Calvary chapels and the way that we do church and our structure of leadership. Some people will say, oh, well, you know, you need to have elder leadership in the church because a plurality of men keeps corruption from happening. Well, unfortunately, men in groups have been just as corrupt as individuals down through time. Some people will say, well, you know, you need to have congregational rule because, you know, you do things by a vote. That's very American. And you know, that's democracy. And boy, we're all over that. The only problem is it's not taught in Scripture. And so we tend to have a pastorally led form of church government. So, see, isn't that kind of dangerous? You know, investing the final buck stops here decision in the place of a senior pastor into one man. Well, it can be if that person isn't accountable to others. You know, here in our church, we have a financial board that makes major financial decisions together in the church. Obviously, I'm the buck stops here guy, but I have never made a financial move here within the church without consulting them. We also have a pastoral board where we get together and we talk about the issues of the church. And dare I say, I don't think we've ever made a move here in the church without a sense of being unanimous together, because we do believe that God does speak in these ways. But the only way, understand this, you can be under trustworthy spiritual leadership is this: if you're confident that church leadership is under the authority of God's word. That's your authority and that's mine. Not our preferences, not our political opinions, not our particular tastes on different issues. It's the word of God. And that is our hope. That is our anchor. That is our strength. And so let him who has taught the word. You know, the best thing that we can offer to you here at this church is teaching you the word, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, because there's nothing greater that you and I can ever encounter than the words God has for us. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Here's a great verse for the care and feeding of your local pastors at a church. You want to be a blessing to leadership within the church? Share all good things with them. Notice it doesn't say share everything that's wrong with them. Share all the things that you need to be critical about with them. Share all good things with them. Now, this doesn't just apply to the idea of material support, although that's involved here. But it also has a lot to do with encouragement. You know, you talk about good things that are shared. There's nothing that lights my fire personally as a pastor than to get these reports about what God has been doing in our midst, the miracles that are taking place. You know, just yesterday, Pam and I got back from a time out of town, and there is a family in the church that just really has gone through a tragic time. It's the Fay family. And Brandon Fay, who attends here on Wednesday nights, his son, Brandon Jr., has been in a coma. This traffic accident happened. This poor man hit his accelerator rather than the brake behind them and plowed into the back of their car. And Brandon suffered a severe form of head trauma and was placed in a therapeutic coma for a while they evaluated the level of damage that had gone on there. And many of you who are privy to our prayer list that we put out have been praying for that family. Well, yesterday we got back from being out of town, and Pam went down there to see how the Faye family was doing. And she called me up, and these are the words I love to hear. You want to hear a miracle? I said, yeah, lay it on me. And she said, I walked into the room, and as I walked in the room, Brandon had just come out of his coma. You know, I talked to Brandon Sr. earlier in the week, and he said, you know, we're just really praying for him. We really have no guarantee when he's going to come out of the coma. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be months. We don't know. But Brandon had come out of his coma, and Pam had walked in and saw the tears running down this young man's face, and how he was saying to his mom, Mom, I love you. And I said, oh, praise God. If you got on our prayer list and you prayed for that situation, you were part of that miracle. Boy, you want to talk about miracles. You know, I was talking to Brandon Sr. earlier in the week. He said, you know, the one prayer request I'd have for you is not just for Brandon, but for this poor man who ran into the back of us. He feels so terrible and he can't understand why we aren't angry with him. But we're just sharing God's love with him and we're praying that he doesn't bear all of this guilt. And I said, do you think this guy is a Christian? He goes, well, he seems to have a church background. I'm just not sure if he's born again. Could it be that this whole thing, you talk about God working all things together for good, it's just to reach this one man with the love of Jesus. And when I look at the Fay family and I put myself in that situation and I say to myself, could I be that gracious under those circumstances? I wonder, but I'm also in wonder of the work of God. It's a miracle. You see, those are good things. Those are encouraging things. Those are the things that God wants us to focus on as a fellowship, not what's wrong. Gosh, there's going to be things that are going to be wrong with churches till the cows come home. But if we are perceptive of where God's working, if we're focusing in on what's right, Oh, that not only encourages leadership, that encourages all of us. So be praying for the Faye family that Brandon makes a full recovery. He still has a ways to go in his recovery. But also pray for this man who is dealing with this incredible load of guilt as a result of what's gone on here, that Jesus would take that guilt away. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. But notice verse 7. Now, granted, if we're going to have an effective relationship with the church, we've got to have an effective relationship with leadership. We've got to have scripturally centered leadership. We need to have leadership that is under the authority of God's word. But what is our responsibility just across the board? How can we make sure, as they say, that we're not part of the problem in the church, but rather part of the solution? Well, take a look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, I think these two verses are very significant here. And I think it's significant for us to see them in their context. Some people look at the last part of Galatians 6 here and they think that Paul's just kind of shotgunning, you know, just, oh, yeah, here's a good thing to write. We'll just throw in this thing about reaping and sowing and, you know, sowing the flesh and sowing the Spirit and so forth. But when we see this passage in its context, where it fits into the flow of this letter, what this letter is all about, I think you will never see this passage in the same way again. This is a real eye opener for me, and I hope it is for you as well. Notice the context of this is all about the church. It's all about a church gone wrong and a church being restored back to being in the right. How can we as individuals be a part of restoring a church, being a part of making sure that our church is right on, that it's right where God wants it to be? Well, look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, that's an interesting opening line, isn't it? But a powerful one. Because, you know, one of the things that I have noticed that keeps us from entering into the full blessing of Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, is this baggage. Baggage from our past. Baggage from bad church experiences. You know, if I were to ask for a show of hands here this morning and to ask to see how many of you have had a rotten experience in church at one time or another in your life, where your expectations were built out and then, boom, knocked right out from underneath you, where the most safe place you thought turned out to be the least safe place. I could ask for a show of hands here, but, you know, let's not raise our hands if we're sure here this morning. Probably most of us at one time or another have had a bad experience in church. And there's a reason for that. The church is made up of people. I mean, the church would be a wonderful thing if we didn't have to deal with people. When I was in seminary, we used to have kind of a joke about this. I don't know how many of you ever listened to the famous Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee or not. I remember first listening to that guy when I first got saved. And here's this guy, one of the first guys who ever taught verse by verse through the Word of God. And I remember hearing him, and he has this big twangy drawl, you know. And at first I thought, who is this hick? You know? But I started listening to him, and boy, you want to talk about a brilliant mind. This skeptical friend of mine who is a professing atheist once said to me, J. Vernon McGee, in his estimation, one of the brightest guys he has ever encountered. And I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. But, you know, we used to kind of have fun with J. Vernon McGee, and, you know, if you ever listen to Through the Bible, he always does his lettuce section, you know? He reads the lettuce that he gets. And we kind of had this joke when we were in seminary. Said, got a letter here from Talbot Seminary. It says, dear preacher, I love the ministry, but I hate people. How can I have a radio ministry like yours so I don't have to deal with them anymore? Well, may I say to you, my beloved. And we laugh, but, you know, there's kind of a truth behind that humor. People are difficult. Because people are just like you, and people are just like me. None of us are perfect, right? And so it just stands to reason that sooner or later, if you hang out with people and you get your eyes on people and you get your focus off the Lord, sooner or later, you're going to be let down. And sometimes our bad experiences in church are truly experiences where we were the victims, where we just walked into a bear trap. Sometimes our experiences in church are of our own doing. We dug the hole pretty deep and suffered the consequences. But understand this. Whatever your bad experience is in church, do you understand? God knows all about it. God knows all about it. You know, I've seen people who come into our fellowship sometimes and they're still smarting. They're still hurting from bad experiences they've had in the past. And it's almost like adopting a pet from animal rescue, you know, that was abused. You know, you just see them and they're kind of looking at you and they're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. The only way you're ever going to get rid of that baggage, the only way that you're ever going to get rid of that hurt, the only way you're going to be able to see church again as a place of safety, catch this, is by bringing your hurt to the judge of all the earth. Notice what it says. Do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. Sometimes when we've been hurt, sometimes when we've seen a church situation where we've been done wrong, the thing that drives us crazy is the people who've done us the most wrong seem to be blessed. They seem to be just going on through their lives, hopping and skipping and jumping. And, everything is going their way. And when we look and we say, how can God let this happen? So we decide something. Instead of letting God be the judge of all the earth, we decide we need to fill the position. You ever fall into that trap? Where you start saying, I've got this resentment, and I've got this bitterness, and I've got this hurt from what's gone on in my life in the past. And by golly, if God isn't going to take care of them, then I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to hold this grudge, because if I let go of this grudge, then they are going to just get away with murder. Hey, understand something. Nobody gets away with anything in God's eyes. Nobody gets away with murder just because you could hire the dream team or whatever. You know, nobody is getting away with anything in this life. How do we know this? Well, consider this powerful passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. In Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 13, we're told, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Here's a newsflash for you. God is intensely interested in what happens in his church. God is intensely interested in how church has affected your life. How interested is God in the church? Well, here's your homework assignment. We don't really have time to go there this morning. But read through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The letters to the seven churches that we find there. These churches, I believe, are representative of the condition of the church in general from the time of the apostles all the way to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. And, you know, when we read these letters to the seven churches, first of all, we see there's nothing new under the sun. Same old mistakes, same old triumphs, if you will, that God's people go through as they walk with him together. But the fascinating thing to me is this refrain we see over and over again. Jesus saying, I know your works. I know your works. Yeah, let he who hears hear what the Spirit says to the churches over and over again. We see Jesus described in his glory. The Apostle John seeing Jesus in all of his heavenly majesty. He is described as having eyes like a flame of fire. In other words, penetrating eyes, eyes that see through to the truth of things, eyes that cannot be averted by clever shows of hands or sleight of hands or distractions. He sees it all. We're told that he holds in his hand the seven stars, which are the seven churches. We're told that he is the one who walks among the seven lampstands, which are representative of the church. Jesus knows what's going on. And one day, each and every one of us will give an account to him. He's the judge. Now, here's where liberation comes in. This is so exciting if you grasp it. The most liberating day of your life, if you've had bad church experiences, will be the day, like the day when the Lord finally spoke this to me and I finally received it. Scott, it's my job to judge the church. It's your job to love the church. You know why sometimes we walk around with a huge sense of a crushing burden on our shoulders? You know why church is a bummer instead of a blessing? You know why it's a got to instead of it's a get to? Because, catch this, we have taken on ourselves a role God has never called us to. The judge of the church. There's only one judge of the church. There's only one person's opinion that's going to matter. And when you and I give that job up to God, just saying, okay, God, you know the hurt, you know the pain. And boy, you know, you read in the newspaper about some of the spiritually abusive situations where people have gone through things where you know, it just hasn't even come to light. All the awful things have been done in the name of religion, in the name of God. We give that to Jesus. We give it to him. We say, Lord, you died for those sins. If they're your people, you can forgive them. I'm willing for you to forgive them through me. You take this burden from me because I was never intended to carry it. I want your burden, Lord. I want you to give me the power to love these people, even if that love doesn't exist natively in me. Oh, that's where the Christian life gets exciting. That's where it gets supernatural. When you find yourself being able to love instead of just going with what feels right to you in your gut, that is a sign of a miracle. When you find yourself being able to trust Jesus to do what he does so well, and to trust Jesus to use you as a source of his love within the church. Oh, I'll tell you something. This line, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, is a real source of strength to you. God, you are the righteous judge, and no one pulls the wool over your eyes. So you can leave your baggage behind, you see. You don't have to come into the church kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop, because you're trusting in God. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. Notice as well, if we really want to experience God's blessing in the church, notice what he goes on to say. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Yeah, there's an aspect of our involvement in the church where we can say, yeah, you know, hey, I was a victim. I was just in harm's way. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong situation. Boom, I got plowed. But you know what else? There's also responsibility we have in the church. Yeah, the old line is really true. The church is like a chain. It's only as strong as its weakest link. How can we make sure that we're not a weak link in the church? Well, if you want to be a weak link in the church, Paul gives you some advice. He says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. You want to be a weak link in the church? Sow to your flesh. Ask, what's in it for me? Come to church with the big I squarely in your crosshairs. If you're in church for what you can get out of it, and don't get me wrong, I think it's important to come to church and be blessed. I think it's important to come to church and be edified. But understand this, it's also important to come to church saying, it's not about me, first of all, it's about Jesus. And it's not just about what I get out of it, it's about others. You know, there's an acronym that we use around the church and our fellowship. You want to make sure you're dead on, right on, walking in the way that God wants you to walk in church. Remember this acronym, JOY. Jesus, others, and then you. You see, if we focus in on Jesus, if we focus in on being a blessing to others, the funny thing is we find ourselves blessed. But if we go the opposite way, it's all about me, 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 and I, and look at me, and I need, you know, you'll never be blessed that way. You'll never find God's blessing that way. There are a lot of people who come into the church and sow to the flesh. And, you know, the more people who get their eyes off of Jesus, and the more people get their eyes on what's in it for me, the more the church reaps corruption. the more we aren't what God wants us to be. Conversely, though, and here's the good news, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, this is an exciting and liberating and revolutionary principle if you grasp it. If you come to church, if you come to your involvement in church and realize that God has a purpose for you in the church. But the power to achieve that purpose is beyond you and beyond me. That God knows what that purpose is. And sometimes we're not all that clear on the subject, but we need to put ourselves in a place where we can be used to the maximum amount in God's economy. If we get to that place, oh, I'll tell you what, we can be a blessing. We can be a strong link in the chain, if you will. So how do you sow to the Spirit? How do you make sure that you're a healthy believer, that you're sharing out of the overflow of what God is doing in your life? Three ways you can sow to the Spirit on a day-by-day basis. Number one, commune with the Spirit. You want to sow to the Spirit. This picture of a farmer sowing seed, investing seed in the soil and waiting for something to come up. Commune with the Spirit. Can I ask you a question? How many of you have a daily time where you check in with God? How many of you have a time that you set aside, preferably before 15 bazillion things get going and that gnat-like crowd of distractions comes your way? Maybe right after the alarm goes off and you've hit the snooze or something. But you just check in with the Lord and you just say, Lord, you know, what are you up to today? I want to be a part of it. I need the power of your Holy Spirit today. I need to commune with you. I need to make my relationship with God a living and vital thing. Do you have a time where you commune with God's Spirit? Oh, I have found people who invest that time. I'm not saying putting some legalistic trip on you, but I have found, like any other relationship, if you invest time in the relationship, good things come. You invest time in your relationship with God, communing with Him through the Holy Spirit, allowing Romans 8:15 to be a reality in your life. For our spirit bears witness with His Spirit that we are children of God, for we have not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. If you allow the Holy Spirit to usher you daily into the very presence of God, if before you come to church, you experience that blessing, I guarantee you, your church experience will grow incredibly. In fact, I've come to believe the level of blessing that we experience in church is probably a reflection of the level of blessing we've been experiencing in our daily relationship with God the rest of the week. You know, sometimes I think we wait for church, you know, and we have these expectations that, oh, I hope the sermon hits home with me. And, oh, I hope they play the right songs. And, oh, I hope somebody, you know, that I'm really looking to have a relationship with says hi to me today. And, oh, that's great when it happens. But what if it doesn't? Does that mean Jesus isn't Lord of your life anymore? Does that mean that God has somehow forsaken you? You know, I have found that in relationships of all kinds, but particularly in the church, if we're looking for someone else to fill a lack that we have in our lives, an emptiness in our lives, we'll be waiting a long time for that. But if we come to God first, if we say, Lord, you're my strength, you're my sustenance, you're the one who can love people through me, you're the one who can make my church experience a powerful thing, I guarantee you, you spend 5 minutes praying for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit before you come to church, God will bless your socks off. But sometimes if we're waiting around for God to bless us, say, come on, I'm here, it's time to wake me up, well, it might be too late. Commune with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, communicate with the Holy Spirit. Communicate with the Holy Spirit. This is the second way we sow to the Spirit. How do we communicate with the Holy Spirit? By being in the Holy Spirit-inspired Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture, each and every one, is inspired by God. The word inspired literally means theopneustos in Greek. It means God breathed. Remember what Jesus did with his disciples before he ascended into heaven? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You want that fresh breath of God in your life? You want God to just give you that refreshment that comes from that nearness to Him. So close to Him that when He speaks, you can almost feel the breath as He speaks the words to you. Be in the Word. Be in His inspired Word. Don't just wait for church to be your spiritual meal. Have you ever stopped to think what would happen in our lives if we fed our physical bodies the way we feed our spiritual bodies sometimes? Not only to say, well, you know, I come to church because that's a great spiritual meal. You know, I come on Sunday morning, boy, I get filled and I'm done for the rest of the week. Now I'll come back next Sunday. Could you imagine if you did that with your body physically? Could you imagine like going to one of those, you know, all you can stand buffets after church and you know, people see you there and you go to the salad line and you got, you know, your salad bowl, but you got it stacked up. It looks like a volcano with a little cheese on the top, you know, maybe a little tomato right there. And, you know, you're just shoveling that in and you get done with your salad and you go back and you get the greasy chicken and, you know, the pasta and you've got just piles and piles of food and people. And then you're back for the soft serve ice cream and people go, whoa, man, what are you doing? I said, well, you know, I figured it out. I need about 3,000 calories a day. And let's see, by 6 days, that's 18,000 calories. So if I eat 18,000 calories here today, then I won't have to worry about eating for the rest of the week. And just think all the time I'm going to save. So you look at somebody doing that, you go, well, yeah, you could probably eat 18,000 calories if you keep up with a soft serve ice cream like that. But I guarantee it, no matter how full you were on Sunday, Tuesday, you're going to be hungry. Your body isn't going to care how full you were on Sunday, right? You need to feed your body daily or you start falling apart. How interesting that in the book of Job, Job said, I have valued your word more than my necessary food. How's your intake of the word? Are you in God's word daily? Do you just go through a psalm or two before your day gets going? You know, when you come up against the challenges of life, do you turn to the book of Proverbs and say, Lord, speak to me, give me wisdom? Do you look at the Gospels and say, oh, I want to find out more about how Jesus deals with things in life rather than the same old way I've dealt with things in life? Lord, help me to know you better through your word. You do that, you're sowing to the Spirit. You're communicating with the Holy Spirit. And so, communion with the Holy Spirit, communicating with the Holy Spirit, very important. But the third one, connecting people through the Holy Spirit. Do you realize God has a purpose, a mission for your life? Do you know what the purpose of the church is? It's not to create something like this and have it be the Bible bunker. You know what I mean? Okay, we got this place. I know it looks like a bunker on the outside, you know, with our industrial park decor out there. But this is not a place where we go and hide from the world. Oh, boy, I can't wait for church because, man, the world's been running me roughshod and I got to hang out in church for a while. You know, a lot of people look at church that way. They want to run away and hide from the world. But in reality, you know what God wants this to be? God wants this to be a place where you get equipped, where you get encouraged, where you get empowered to go out and change this world one heart at a time. The surest sign of someone who is sowing to the Spirit is someone who takes the good seed of God's word and scatters it wherever they go. Now, I just love the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Another homework assignment for you to read through this. But the thing I love about this parable is this. It says that the sower went out to sow seed, right? And those of you familiar with the parable know that this sower just cast his seed everywhere. You know, we look at this and go, yeah, I know some of the seed fell on the hard ground. The birds came by and ate it. That was hard hearts. And some of the seed fell on the shallow soil and it sprung up and didn't have any root and it faded away. And some of it fell into the seed with the weeds and the thorns and it sprung up. But the other stuff, you know, kind of crowded it out. And those are people that love the world. And they, you know, they just never. And then finally, there's the good seed and the good soil. And, you know, it produced a crop 30, 60 or 100 fold. Yeah, that's what the parable is all about. But I think we missed the point. Do you realize that the sower of the seed is never criticized for his technique? If I'd been in charge of that sower, I would have said, buddy, 3/4 of your seed's going nowhere. Why don't you spend a little time checking out the soil first before you get the seed out? And then once you figure out where the good soil is, you can just dump the whole thing right there. But that's not how the parable goes, right? the sower just gets the seed out. He doesn't spend time inspecting the soil. Sometimes I think we reverse that equation.
Say, well, I'd share with somebody, but I got to really make sure they're open to the gospel, you know, and really this is going to come to something. And, you know, I remember sharing with somebody once and he told me to go fly a kite. So I'm going to just wait for that great opportunity. You know, just get the seed out. Be a crazy sower, if you will. Get the seed out wherever you go, because you don't know where the good soil is going to be. You don't know who's going to respond. I'll never forget, 3 weeks after I became a Christian, a friend of mine, Brian Rodriguez, that I played baseball with, he and his family were committed Christians and they wanted to see me saved, but I was the hardest nut they ever came across. So much so, at his birthday party, I gave him a Ouija board for a present. How's that for a statement? Ooh, boo, hiss, I know, I was a terrible non-Christian. I remember 3 weeks after I got saved, I finally ran into Brian. I said, Brian, guess what? I got saved. I got born again. And Brian just looked at me and he said, it's not good to kid about that. And I said, no, really? Really? I got saved. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And he goes, would you stop it? God's hearing what you're saying, man. And I just know. I said, no. It took another 3 weeks before he was actually convinced that I had accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, what if the Rodriguez family had looked at me and said, hard soil, why waste seed on that? You know, why put the seed on that? Birds are just going to come by. And even if it takes, it's not going to come to anything. So I'm going to wait and hold my seed for a better. Those people made an impact on me. They didn't even realize it. They sowed the good seed. They weren't the ones who prayed the prayer with me, but they sure prepared the soil. You see, when we do that, that's sowing to the Spirit. That's making a difference in the lives of people. And if you want to be excited about church, you need to realize something. Church is not the be all and end all of your Christian life. This is the equipping station. This is where we send you out. This is where we encourage you, because that big bad world out there, it is a challenge. It will knock you down. It will discourage you. You will come across tough nuts just like me. But when we come to church and we understand and we're reminded again of the power of God, we're reminded again of the difference that Jesus can make in our lives personally, when we get our perspective back on the Lord through corporate worship, when we realize there's people around here that we can encourage and help, we walk out of here and if it's done right, you're ready to take on that world again. We'll talk a little bit about this in our next Bible study, but I'm convinced that in the Christian life, you're one of two places. You're either outside the church fighting the good fight, or you'll be inside the church fighting the bad fight. Your choice. Fascinating passage. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption. Have you been sowing to the flesh in your Christian experience? Has it been all about me, 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 and I, and this program and that? You're never going to get blessed if you sow to the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Are you one of those people who says to the Lord, before you even darken the door of the church, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, overflow me with your power, love through me, make a difference in the church through me today? You do that, you're going to be blessed. You do that, you're going to be a blessing. You do that, you're not going to be part of the problem. You're going to be part of the solution. And like David, you're going to say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness to us. Thank you so much that your word is so simple and so powerful. How it just shows us in so many ways how simple and yet, Lord, what an amazing thing the Christian life can be. Because it's not about doctrine and it's not about dogma. It's about the dynamic power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. Lord, I pray for those who perhaps come to church as wounded people who have been abused in spiritual circumstances. I pray, Father, that they would realize that if they come to church with one goal and one purpose, that is to seek you
and that is to share your love by the power of the Holy Spirit. They need never be abused again. Lord, let them take the wounds and the hurts of the past and lay them at your feet, knowing that you are the righteous judge and the one who walks among the lampstands, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, who will give to each one their due. But Lord, let us make it our business not to be the judge of the church, but a person who loves those who are in the church. Keeping it that simple. Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit, because the flesh can put on religious clothes and even deceive us sometimes, even deceive our own minds. Think that we're being spiritual when we're just seeking our own things, not the things of Christ. Help us just to take that moment, take that time to commune with you, to connect with your word, and to share with other people the good things that you're doing. Then we're going to come into church. We're going to understand its purpose. We're going to receive your power. And our lives, Lord, are going to be an exciting presentation of the reality of Jesus. What better thing could we hope for? What better thing could we delight in than that? We love you. We thank you for this. In the name of your Son, make us the people that you want us to be in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.